the purpose of which is, number one, to prepare ourselves academically. Academic preparation means being objective as the word is being taught. As you know, subjectivity equals non-teachability. Subjectivity is coming to a Bible class as such with preconceived theological ideas. Sometimes you're going to hear something that's different than what you've heard in the past. And hopefully what you hear here will be better than what you heard in the past. If yours is better than mine, come and see me. I haven't had that yet. But what a lot of people do is they simply say, well, I never heard that, so it can't be true. Well, you never learned anything in life by not having heard it once, the first time. And, of course, the Word of God in the mind of most is something abstract. It is unknown, virtually. Then, of course, the most important part is spiritual preparation, which prepares you to be able to understand the spiritual concept of that which is being communicated. With that, let us pray. Our Father, we do count it a privilege and an honor to come together as an assembly of thy people in obedience to thy word. We thank thee that thy word has been preserved in not only the original languages, but in our own language, so that we can read it and at least understand it for basic application. May God the Holy Spirit take the principles and passages that we examine together this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase in each of our lives, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we dealt last night with the function of hope in historical disaster. We also saw the principles of hope for a client nation. And remember, a client nation is any nation where there are maximum positive believers. You can also have pockets of positive believers within a non-client nation, but even as such, these pockets of positive believers constitute the salt of the earth. And therefore, you have the minor use of a pivot. There is blessing, for example, in the immediate periphery of that pocket of believers. When a nation is being blessed, that means nationally, you still have enough believers that are positive to the word that they preserve their salt of the earth concept. Remember, salt in the ancient world was used as a preservative. We use it more now as a flavor. You add a little salt to this or a pinch of salt for that. Too much salt, of course, is no good for you, as you know, because it has a lot of sodium. And as a result, well, it's just not good for you. I quit using salt in my cooking years ago. Why? Because many of the foods have natural salt. But in the ancient world, as a matter of fact, in some areas, it was so rare that they carried it around in a little pouch, which they wore on their belt, and then they would use it as money. Say, I'll give you such and such. The barter system apparently was quite prevalent in the ancient world, long before coins ever arrived on the scene. In any event, we are told, and our Lord told us as such, that we are the salt of the earth. Now, having said that, what was he saying to us? That we are the flavor for mankind? No, we're the preservative. Because what they used to do is they would take meats, for example, since they didn't have refrigeration, and they would completely cover it with salt. And it would last indefinitely because there was a natural seal that was created. And then all they did after they wanted to partake of that meat, they would simply scrape off all the salt and lightly remove the outer surface because it became quite dark. And then they could just dig right in. Of course, apparently the Corinthians didn't know that because they had the shambles and they just had the meat out and didn't understand anything about Simonella or Simon Says or whatever. The amoebas and bugs, you know what I'm talking about. And you notice, by the way, that it's become more prevalent. And yet we have better processing and colder refrigeration and various ways in which to preserve our meats, and yet people are still getting it more than they ever have before. Maybe there's a new strain going around saying, oh, no, that doesn't bother me. I'm going to go this route. We know there are viruses, for example, that have no cures. They've just simply built up so much resistance to all the, not antibiotics, but all of the medication that they have used over the years, that they've built a normal hostility to these things and can fight it off. Pray you never get one. Well, that's in the room anyway. It's just that your resistance will fight it off. In any event, the client nation has many believers who are positive. And generally, like, for example, the United States. Now, I could probably name states where there are no positive believers. But then again, I could name states where there are many positive believers. And that doesn't mean just believers. They have to be positive to the Word of God. There has to be an interest on their part to grow, and an interest on their part to learn from a decent Bible class, where they have a Bible teacher that stands in front of the group and teaches as often as he desires or they desire for him to teach. There are a lot of Bible classes, and all the guy does is read from the newspaper. That's just social events. You can get that going back to high school and having social studies. I think personally that's one of the lousiest subjects that was ever perpetrated on the American people. It should be history, not social studies. But, you know, you have all this. They always want you to get off the main issues of what's going on in this country and start telling you about what's going on elsewhere. And once your focus is elsewhere, then they can do whatever they want here to undermine the workings of a pure republic. We took up verses such as Ezekiel 37:11. We also saw Job chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. Job 11, verse 20, and Lamentations 3, verses 17 and 18, and finally, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, which says, unbelievers have no hope. Remember, there are three hopes that are offered to the human race. The first hope is salvation adjustment. That is where you conform to the teachings of the gospel, and you recognize that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Now, whether you want to use terms that are incorrect or not, I personally like correct nomenclature. I like to use correct terms. I don't like the word accept Christ into your heart. That's incorrect. That's found nowhere in Scripture. Number one, you don't accept Him, He accepts you. You meet the qualification by believing. And what you say, in effect, at salvation is, God, I'm believing in your Son as my Savior. He that believeth has everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. Condemnation occurs at the moment of physical birth, and that child must be born again of the Spirit of God. Tomorrow I'm going to have the opportunity to teach the staff and some of the others who plan to attend chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of the ways in which he dealt with Nicodemus. Then, to show the contrast, in the last hour, I'm going to be dealing with chapter 4, and that is the woman at the well at Sychar. In other words, the Samaritan woman. And he deals with her completely different than he does with Nicodemus. And what I'll emphasize, of course, and you teachers can't hear this now, in any event, that there's a difference between students. You can't all treat them the same. Just like in your families. You have to treat them differently, because they are different. You have to be flexible. But in any event, I don't want to fire all my ammo off. I have some to save for tomorrow. You cannot buy hope. Hope is not for sale. The second hope is maturity adjustment to the justice of God. See, the first hope results in salvation. The second hope results in blessing in time. If you don't mature, there's no blessing. Blessing is for mature believers only. Now, that's something that people don't understand because they use the word blessing like just like breathing. My granddaughter tonight had eaten too much steak, and so she started to hiccup. And every other word was, you know, that kind of thing. Well, some people use that in prayer when they say, Lord. Have you ever heard people like that? Well, now, Lord, we want Lord, and we want to do Lord, and we want to, Lord. Hey, stop. Take a breath. Leave all the Lords out. You've started correctly. And others, of course, use blessing. Oh, what a blessing. What happened? Well, a lady says, I combed my hair and it stayed together all day. That's not a blessing. It's just you're using good, what do you call that? Mousse, spray, whatever. Mice, meese, mooses. Or someone will cook a meal and it turns out right. What a blessing. No, you've learned finally. Your car starts in the morning. What a blessing. It's not a blessing. You had maintenance done. Listen, it's a simple thing. If you don't maintain anything that is mechanical, it's going to break down. And then sometimes it breaks down even though you try to maintain it. I'm convinced that there is a 5-year computer in there. And after the first day of the fifth year, you've made your final payment, and your warranty is out, everything starts to fall off. Now, if you have extended warranty, they reset that computer. To the year 2000. You can't buy hope. And you see, hope 3 is for those who have reached hope 2. And what is hope 3? The confident expectation of blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And we can see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. When he concludes in 2 Timothy, you can see how confident he is of what's waiting for him. He says, I fought a good fight. I'm ready to be offered. Henceforth, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He knew that he was going to receive that blessing. Why? Because he'd been blessed in time. Now, to make it simple, no blessing in time, no blessing in eternity. No blessing in time, no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. What's amazing to me is that I've heard of theologies where they believe that man does not have a will to be saved and yet will be required to give an account of the judgment seat of Christ as to what he did with what he had. It's inconsistent. If he doesn't have a will to be saved, then how can he do other than having a will to be rewarded? In other words, if he was chosen to be saved, then there's a group that is chosen to be rewarded. So I was telling my son-in-law, I said, this whole group is trying to reach a theological conclusion coming from the wrong end. In other words, any theology that is built in your life should be progressive. It should start with a biblical premise, and then you should be able to push it all the way to the last degree, and every principle that you place in line as a part of your formula should agree with the previous concept. Nothing should disagree. If it disagrees, then there's something wrong. And I'm one of those simple people that built what I believe based on logic. And I started with a simple premise, and I built upon that premise. And if there's anything wrong within the system of that premise, I don't blame the Word. I blame myself because somewhere I've dropped the ball in understanding the premise, and therefore I go back. And I said, now let's logically see this. And I've told the people that sat under my ministry who are now in the ministry themselves, and they've used the same thing. They just simply take a premise, push it all the way to the end result. And if the end does not meet with the premise, something's wrong. And here you have groups that are saying, well, you have nothing to do about your own salvation, you're chosen. And then they turn right around and say, yes, but you're held responsible for what you did in time with what God had given to you, and some will receive rewards and some won't. And at the same time, and here's the part I don't like, they make the reward the incentive of serving God. I don't like that. That means you're doing what you're doing for the reward, rather than doing what you're doing because of your love for Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be. Remember, we had a man here who spoke during the pastor's conference, and he had this little neon thing, and it said, "Think Bema." No, wrong. Absolutely incorrect. What you do for your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ironically and wonderfully and magnificently, He rewards us for allowing us to be used by Him. I hope you don't do what you do in life as a Christian because you think you're going to get rewarded at the end. Because guess what? I've got news for you. You won't. You'll always come up short. But there are groups that teach that. Why do you do that? Well, I'm waiting for my reward. Mm-mm. That's not grace. All right, the principles of hope then for a client nation. You cannot buy hope. Hope is not for sale. You cannot peddle hope as a politician. Obviously, no politician has the right to give you hope. Hope comes from God, not from politicians. And anything a politician promises you, rest assured, it'll never come to pass. Well, that's where we're beginning to act as a people. That's why we have so little confidence in our politicians, because they've let us down. As I said last night, they no longer represent their constituency. They represent themselves. That's not the way it ought to be. Occasionally, you'll get one that, he's strange. He'll actually represent the people. Some have the most ridiculous things happening in their states. They'll have bridges built over rivers that nobody ever uses. I love that phrase, what is it, pork barrel or pork what? Pork barrel. Pork barrel? Barrel, yeah. I don't really know what that means, but I don't know what a pork barrel is. We didn't have many pork barrels, you understand, in New York City. We had pork and barrels, but not pork barrels. But I know what it means from the standpoint of the politician. It's wasted money. If they gathered up all this waste that they squander, you know, $45 for a hammer, $9,000 for a toilet seat, what kind of butts do these people have? $900 toilet seat indeed. You see, to me, a man like George Patton was a practical individual. When he was doing his tank maneuvers in the Mojave Desert, his tanks kept breaking down. And so he said, look, we have to have these tanks repaired. And so he put in a work order, and it started going through all of the mysteries of military ordering. And so he finally got disgusted, and he got himself a Sears catalog. And he bought the parts for these tanks from Sears, paid cash. And they had to modify a few of them, but they could get the tanks back on the road at least. And by the time they finally got it from the government, we were well into World War II, and new tanks were being made at that point and so on. But that's how he did it, practical. You need a job done, do it. Some of you are like that. You like to sit around and talk about it. Have discussions, and then let's take a survey. Forget that nonsense. Strap on a tooled thing and go for it. I can see some of you now. There's a piece of paper on the floor here in the auditorium, and so now you see it. Most will step over it. Others will want to sit down and have a conference regarding it. And one simple person will walk up to it and pick it up and crumple it up and put it in their pocket. Because unfortunately, there are no garbage cans in the auditorium. Maybe that's why people throw everything on the ground. Well, I suppose we can have a discussion with that regard. But I've been here 30 years, and I've about heard all of the various discussions, and some of them are downright stupid. Sarah, I'm blah, 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 and I think we're the blah, 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 and the other person, bloop, 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 and I sit there and I just... Do we have the money? Yes. Do it! If we don't have the money, don't do it. See, some of you apparently have worked for multi-billion-dollar organizations. We want to put, throughout the entire complex, it'll cost us about $6 million. Yeah, let's go for it. Why is it that people will be so frugal when it comes to their own expenses, and yet when it comes to a church, they'll spend money needlessly? Not here. No. We got some pretty stingy deacons at Westside Bible, I'll have you know. And I thank God for them. You cannot legislate hope. You cannot pass laws to give people hope. Therefore, no government can give you hope. Hope is the monopoly of God. Hope is a system of absolute confidence. Remember, and please understand, that this word in the ancient world has really deteriorated over the years. Elpis. It is translated hope. In 1611, it was still used correctly. Hope meant assurance. Today, hope means uncertainty. Hope is almost the opposite in the English language today. Another one is the word cleave. You've heard me use this one before. Cleave in the ancient world meant to come together. Today, it means just the opposite. It means to separate. When you take a cleaver and hit a piece of meat, what do you expect to do with it? Cut it in half. Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. All right? That means to come together in a principle of unity. There are many words, by the way, that have lost their meaning. Another one is the word M-E-E-T. And those who sloppily translate that say that Eve was made as a help mate for him, because they don't want to get around the word meat. It's not M-E-A-T. It's M-E-E-T, and it's the same word that is used in Colossians when it says that we are meat for the master's use. Well, what did it mean in 1611? Suitable, fitted. In the man and woman relationship, opposite numbers. The one complements the other. The only hope for deliverance in historical disaster depends upon the invisible heroes or the pivot of mature believers. When you lose that, and this, I guess, is my biggest fright, is that when I look at our young people, I don't really see those that are filling the ranks of those that are getting more and more aged. And it bothers me because you realize, of course, that in less than 30 years, I may not be around. 30 years puts me in the 90s. 30 years is not a long time. But the kids that are coming up now, at say they're 10, at age 40, are they going to take up the slack? Are they going to be the invisible heroes of tomorrow? Or are we going to go under as a nation because the churches are not supporting their young people by teaching them the Word of God. Nor are the parents taking their responsibility. I would imagine if you went to a church that didn't teach the Word, what's wrong with the parents? Although, frankly, I have a problem with that, because if I was going to a church that didn't teach the Word of God, I'd go to another church. I'd find me one fast. So the hope for deliverance in a historical disaster depends on the invisible heroes and the pivot. Now, I want you to notice something. I haven't addressed this yet, but that is not saying, in effect, that there's not going to be national crisis. But see, in national crisis, the mature believer knows how to ride through it. Why? Because he knows how to use the 10 problem-solving devices. Remember, there is no problem that you or I will ever go through in life that God has not given us the answer for. Where does the rub lie? We don't know the answer. So what's good about coming to Bible class? You're getting tomorrow's answers. You're getting tomorrow's answers today of the questions that will come up in the future. In other words, I don't consider myself the answer man, but I'm preparing you for tomorrow. Maybe we won't have any historical disaster. But in all honesty, I can't say that. Because as I look at the horizon of the future of this country, it's not very bright. Sorry. Why? Because it's happened before. See, you learn from history. And you see some of the things that actually occurred historically throughout the world, and what happened to these nations. Some of them became extinct completely. They were wiped out altogether. No longer exists. There's not one living person from that country. God said, that's it. Can't take this. They're out of here. And remember, people, God says, they're out of here. They're out of here. And if he says, nothing will hurt you or harm you, and I will be your shield and your protection, that's exactly what it means. When David was writing those things in the Psalms, don't you think he was under maximum pressure? Sure he was. Some of the Psalms were written in the light of the fact that Saul was out to kill him. Remember, Saul had gone mad. That's what happens when believers go to demonic women and ask them advice as to what they should do for the future. And he went to the woman called the witch at Endor. That isn't quite correct, but it's close enough. She called on the demon, which we refer to often as the Ab. That's easy to remember. In Hebrew, it's Ab. In Greek, it's Engastimithos. See, Greeks always have to make it longer, and they always have to make it better. Hebrew, Ab. Both are frightening, by the way. It is the ventriloquist demon. It is the one that actually controls the vocal cords of an individual and has strange sounds come out of it. I guarantee you, by the way, that's where modern tongues is. I had a young man years ago come to me, and he said, you know, I've spoken in tongues. I said, I don't doubt that. And he says, now, tell me, I heard something that you know about what, and I told him about Ab and Agasimithos, and he never did it again. He said, I don't want anything to do with that. Any believer can have his vocal cords controlled by a demonic being. And what on earth would anyone want to speak in tongues in the time in which we live anyway? The Word of God is complete. It's an insult to the fullness of the canon of Scripture. Prior to that time, it was legitimate. Paul makes it clear. Remember, he said in 1 Corinthians 13, when that perfect thing is come, not the perfect one, it's not referring to Christ, it's referring to a thing, and that perfect thing is the completion of the Word of God. And by AD 100, actually by AD 70. No one since then has legitimately spoken in tongues. But look at all this stuff going around today. And they call themselves charismatics, which is actually taken from the Greek word which means grace-oriented. Isn't that interesting? I've had people call me on the phone, "Are you charismatic?" Sure, I'm a wonderful person. That's not what they mean, of course. Do you believe in eternal security? Of course I do. How can you believe that? Because God said so, that's why. And I know exactly where you can go. I give them directions to another church. I told a woman recently, I said, "You're not going to be happy at Westside Bible anyway. You want us to socialize with your children, and we don't do that." "What activities do you have for children?" I told them, "Oh, no, no, I mean social activities. You take them out for pizza. We teach them doctrine." Right now, our junior high kids are being taught doctrine. There must be, what, close to 40 in there? That's the way you do it. And they come from all over. A lot of them are not from Westside Bible Church parents. It's great. Great ministries. And tonight there's also the high school group. I'm not sure how large that is. They generally meet at Gary's home, do they not? His fluctuates, but I think it has to do with the scheduling of high schoolers. You know, they do have a complex schedule. The young people today are far more complex than we were when we were growing up. Did that sound sarcastic enough? Because, you see, we never went through that. Of course, the kids are amazed when I tell them that we didn't have television at their age. And they go, "You didn't? What did you do?" "We listened to the radio." "And yeah, radio?" "Yeah, an AM. Around the speaker and just listen to all of the stories." But you see, you have to be over 60 to appreciate that. And then I told them, when we first got our TV, the box was about the size of the communion table and the picture was that big around. And then you had to strain to see it because it was cinemascope or whatever. Not cinemascope. Kinescope. Terrible. And I remember the first one we got that was a Zenith, and it didn't have a round picture tube, but it was kind of this way, you know. Large. You know, really large. Black and white, of course. And they'd have they'd actually have a commercial that came on that now the next program will be in living color. And they had the Peacock, you know, and NBC was the first one that came up with it. And it was terrible. Some of you don't know this. They actually used to sell colored screens that you put over the black and white. You really had to use your imagination. You know, because the guy would go from the green to the red to the blue. And his face would change each time. He'd say, "It's close." They had one, too, with a whirly thing on it. That was in front of the screen. They tried everything. Now we just take it for granted. We go in, flip, boop, bing, we get a picture cabled, 9,400 million channels from every part of the world. Any language, right there. You don't know what it means, push a button. It translates it at the bottom. Then these kids with their games. Huh? I told them, I said, "You know what we had when it first came out? Ping pong." You remember that? Bink, 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 bink across the screen. That was it. Now they have these realistic things going up to 9 million levels. I suppose it's good in a way. Then again, I think we were happier back then. I really do. But see, the kids are complex today. They need all of that to provoke their brilliant little minds. Hope in a nation depends upon the attitude of the believer toward the Word of God. Remember, as the believer goes, so the nation goes. Now, I'm sure that all of us are aware of the fact that there are traitors in this country. Not only do they reside in this country, some of them are politicians. I think most of them are Democrats, but that's my own feeling. But in any event, they're traitors. We've had people that have sold out large interests in our country. We've allowed foreign countries to buy up American land and American businesses. That's a travesty. But the greatest traitor in this country is the believer that doesn't want to advance to maturity. Because as the believer goes, so the country goes. See, we're always trying to blame somebody else for the way the country's going. No, it depends on the believer. Because one positive believer can offset 1,000 misguided people. That's obvious, isn't it? That's even happening in churches that used to be considered quite large in the area of categorical teaching. Bracket Church, for example, it was not uncommon for midweek classes for them to have in excess of 2,000 people. Now, they can't even get 500. We were there a few years back in a midweek class. I couldn't believe it. The place looked like a morgue. Of course, Bob is still going strong, teaching as he did. But some people got upset when he went into Jeremiah because he used the vivid language of the original Hebrew. The description that Jeremiah gives of Israel under a bush. It's not pretty. It's strong. It's meaningful. They got upset. Well, didn't he have to say that? The Word of God says that. So some say, well, why don't you use another translation that doesn't use that word? Or phrase, or concept. As the church age believer goes, so the nation goes. Point 6. Only those believers who execute the protocol plan of God become invisible heroes can be a source of deliverance in a client nation. We're studying invisible heroes on Sunday morning, you remember. We're showing how the invisible hero has an impact on society, generally speaking. You have a tremendous impact on your neighborhood. You may not know that. But a mature believer living in a neighborhood actually becomes the protection for many people around them. Peace and tranquility. Why do you suppose there is so much chaos in certain neighborhoods? What's obvious, there are no client nation believers living in that area. If you work for someone and you are being blessed by the justice of God, the person you work for, whether believer or non-believer, his business will prosper. That's proved by Joseph in Egypt. Pharaoh didn't necessarily know who Joseph was. All he knew was that Joseph had something that was affecting the nation. And it was affecting it to the point where every other nation was suffering from famine except Egypt. Because they'd made the necessary preparations when Pharaoh had the dream and Joseph interpreted the dream. That, by the way, is similar to when somebody interprets the Word of God accurately and applies it. That's what Joseph did. His brothers hated him. They called him the dreamer. But everything he dreamt came to pass. And a whole nation was saved. You can imagine, he eventually worked himself up from slave to the second most important office in Egypt as a Jew. That's fantastic. And it wasn't until, as the scripture puts it, there arose a Pharaoh that did not know who Joseph was. So some years had gone by. And we have the Exodus. And they start to put the harsh taskmasters upon the Jewish people. And they, by the way, they were a hardy bunch. The women would have their children out in the field and just strap them to their breast and move on. Get to work. Never mind this. Oh, I'm not saying anything about it. Just relax. I've never had one. I don't plan on having any. I break into a cold sweat when I realize that at one point in history it may have gone the other way. That terrifies me. So I can never say been there, done that. But apparently these women were tough. Working out in the field, have the baby. Hey, strap it on, let's go. Finish your work for the day. Pretty tough, huh? Now, of course, I don't know what they look like. You know, they may have been big mamas. I don't know, you know. Brunhilde coming in with her pigtails, you know. Wagner's the ring operas with the horns coming outside. Some of these cows have arms that are huge. I was telling somebody the other day that I used to pride myself, this was years ago now, not now, in arm wrestling. And the only person that ever beat me was a woman. So I said, all right, let's go left-handed, because I figured she wasn't ambidextrous, but I am. And so I said, I know you can, I can beat, and she beat me left-handed as well. Took a little longer. You say, right-handed, how'd that go? Here's how it went. And I said, wait a minute. I've stood there for 15 minutes with somebody. Finally, they break down, and bingo. This gal just slammed me down like I was some kind of a nothing. Like my arm was made out of Jell-O. Now, don't come up here and say, well, I'm still arm wrestling. And so I don't. I gave it up. It's called I Gave It Up for Age. I was trying to hook something up yesterday. The day before, and I struggled, and I struggled, and I struggled, and I started to get pains up in here and down my back and along the side, and so this is absurd. So my son was over yesterday, and I said, John, would you see if you could get this on? He went, okay, Dad. I said, get out of here. Forget about it. No, it's just youth. Wait! Some of you are sitting there and you're going, ah, it's not going to happen to me. Wait! I have a dream. Only those believers who execute the plan of God, protocol plan. Why is it called a protocol plan? Because protocol is exact procedure. In other words, the procedure must be exact. You can't just slap it together. It has exact methods and exactness in how it's to be done. Remember those of you that were in the military? We had the military protocol. Very much different from civilian protocol. Then I was with a quasi-military organization called the Glendale Police Department. They had another protocol. There are certain things we could do, certain things we couldn't do. And because of my training, there are certain things I still can't do. Because if I was taking the court, they'd say, you're a graduate of Phoenix Academy? Yeah. You were a certified officer of the state of Arizona? Yeah. And you did this? See, you could get by with it. I can't. Brandon couldn't either. We're supposed to know better. I was afraid, so I pumped 9 rounds into him, you know, kind of thing. Which meant you had to reload. A magazine and a half? A 45 auto? 250 grain hollow points? At 1,000 feet per second? At point blank range? Out of fear? Yes, I was afraid. No. Doesn't wash. Look at these poor guys, by the way, two of them. Chase after this guy. I don't know what this guy was thinking about. What did he steal? A television from a Walmart? He didn't even take it. And they chased him, and he shot both of them dead. Brilliant! Now, you see why I say as I look down the horizon, we're in trouble? You can't even drive the streets anymore, safely. The other day, I was going to roll my window down. And I said, nah, maybe not. I can see it now on the freeway. It's going to get to the point, it's going to be the Wild West. You drive your car, and immediately, you bam, 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 bam. I got there first. Dead cars all over the road. You know, we smile, but it's not a laughing matter. What's the alternative? The 5 cycles of discipline. And when you read Leviticus 26, the 5 cycles are outlined. See, every client nation that begins to deteriorate begins to suffer one of the 5 cycles of discipline. The 5th is the final one. That's the one that just wipes them out. You say, well, where are we? Hold on. Where do you think? 4. 4. One of the characteristics was that you'd lose wars. All right, so we look at Desert Storm, we said, okay, we whipped them there. But how about Korea and Vietnam? And did we really finish that war? Is Saddam Hussein gone from the scene? I believe he's stronger than he ever was. See, I have simple solutions. Korea, of which I was a part, I'm a Korean veteran. Hole in the ground. A big hole in the ground. And you invite people to look at it and say, that's where Korea used to be. Vietnam, a big hole in the ground. But that's too simple, you see. That's not humanitarian. You say, what about the Red Chinese? Oh, they're our allies now. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge I'd like to sell you. It crosses over San Francisco Bay. Sell it to you cheap. There's another one in Brooklyn. Sell you that one even cheaper. Keep your ears and eyes opened. Read between the lines. You listen to a speech. Listen carefully. I'm so glad that Bush was voted out. I'll tell you why. He was getting too involved in what? The New World Order, and that's terrifying. Now we have this euro money. Universal money in Europe. How's it going to work? How can it work? Therefore, point 7, The only hope for a client nation is related to the three categories of hope in the plan of God. And it's simply, as the church age believer goes, so the nation goes. Hope one is absolute confidence of eternal life. Hope two is absolute confidence that you will reach maturity and have your blessings in time. The blessing in time is the down payment and the proof of your blessing in eternity. Remember in the Corinthian letter, it is made very clear that some are saved, but they suffer loss. What do they suffer loss of? Reward. But they're saved. Some people are rewarded. Some aren't. That's made quite clear. Who determines who gets the reward and who doesn't? When you go home, look in the mirror, and you'll see that person. You avail yourself of the Word of God as it is taught. And as often as it's taught, you want to be there. It's kind of something that my wife and I got involved with. Just after I became a believer, we moved to Los Angeles. And all I'd have to hear, all we'd have to hear, Bible class. We didn't care about night. We didn't care about day. Pammy was what, five? Four or five, and we'd just bounce her along the ground. We go to a Bible class. Hey, there's two at the church, open the door. Well, here we go. Now, there's another one down the street here. Well, there, we're there. Now, we had to feel our way through some of them because some of them were false. I'm sure I know why, but we went to a church that was made up of converted Greeks. But you know, they have a problem. They're emotional, and so they wanted to mix all of that into the service. So the pastor got up and he says, "Na prosesvome, let's pray." And so my wife and I bowed our heads. She didn't understand hardly what was being said, but I did. And all of a sudden, one person started in, another person started in. They're all praying together out loud. Chaos! So all I could think of, and I didn't know much scripture, all I could think of was let everything be done decently and in order. And it wasn't decent, it wasn't in order. It was confusion. Well, of course, we never went back to that Bible class. I met the pastor afterwards, and he says, you're going to Bible college? And I said, yeah. He says, where are you going? And I says, Biola. He says, oh, that place is dead. You want to go to such and such tabernacle, cathedral, charismatic bishop. Why do these little churches and these little storefronts have these big names? The First Apostolic Church of the Reformed Apostolics. Absolute confidence. That's our hope. You know why? Because it's in our God. Our Father, we're grateful and thankful for this evening, the time we've spent together. Dismiss us now with this challenge we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.